Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Good to see everybody here today as we gather on in. Got some of our ladies in the kitchen. They'll come out. And glad you're here. And we are singing today, this is easy for you. If you can find 630, you're in the neighborhood. And we will just be rotating around a little bit on 630. Our Taos Tabernacle Choir is down to Brenda and I today. What's that?
Good duet.
Good duet. Our Taos Tabernacle duet is here today. So you all sing along loud with us. He included me. Let's do 1, 2, and 4, 630. Excuse me while I get the pianist ready. Stand together, let's sing. Whoops. Hang on just a second. Hang on just a second. I never have quite figured out how it can work for the prelude and then not the... Okay, our pianist is going to play quietly today. Hope you can hear that. I am so happy in Christ today that I go singing along my way. Yes, I'm so happy to know and say Jesus included me too. Included me, yes, he included me. He, when the Lord said, who's included me? Jesus included me, yes, he included me. When the Lord said, whosoever, he included me. I tell you what, it's just going to take a little restart, and so we'll do our welcome here in just a moment. Go ahead and be seated, and we'll come back and get included there in a moment. It's easier for Brenda and I to sing if we got the piano coming along. Do any of you from Pennsylvania play piano?
Just
do you sing? You sing? Last week I called a visitor up to join the choir because I need some male help. So look over the songs because after the welcome, you have just become a member of the choir. Okay, let me lead us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thanks for the gathering here today, and just pray that we would be honorable to you in the things that we do, and encourage us in every way today. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. We'll reset that in a moment and have a piano even, and a trio. Yeah. Do you hear the railroad? Yes, okay, good. We're glad to have guests with us today, and glad to have each one of you. I'll tell you what, before we get into that, let's see the announcements on the bulletin. Fairly normal, other than Wednesday night, we got something new on the menu. It's deli sandwiches. We're going homemade deli, thin-sliced chicken breast, beef, and maybe some ham, I don't know. And it'll be a build-your-own sandwich. Let's see, are we going to provide bread, you think? We'll provide bread, we'll provide meat, and I don't know, maybe even lettuce and tomato. Should we do that, Brenda? Okay. Checking, because she's the one going to the store, but so we'll provide stuff for a very basic sandwich, but it'll be good. This is not yucky meat stuff, bologna and liverwurst and things like that. Do you eat liverwurst in Pennsylvania? We don't, but every now and then we get, oh, you do. The kids eat liverwurst? No. Adopted. But anyway, We'll have a nice meal on Wednesday, and it'll be fun, and then get back into the Gospel of Mark and take a look at that men's breakfast, the things on there. You see the dates coming up for Vacation Bible School and for our 5-day club, speeding up on us quick. And today is potluck lunch day, and we look forward to that and having a little meal together afterwards. Hey, also next Sunday is the time to bring your baby bottle back. And that's for the New Life Pregnancy Center here in town. You can fill it up with change, your dollar bills, or checks, whatever you'd like to do. And I think there's still some more back there on the table, maybe. If not, I got one right here. And you can take that, fill it up this week, bring it back. We'll just hand those over to the New Life Pregnancy Center, and they will be blessed by all of those and encouraged. Now, we are delighted to have guests with us here today. We had a family that I have known. You probably guessed I knew them the way I was talking. Usually, I don't recruit people into the choir until after they've introduced themselves. They are from Pennsylvania. We had the privilege of, 2-3 years ago, went to Israel together?
2 years.
Two years ago. I think it was the last trip that I, so they went with us, and let's see, Lynn and Warren and Linda, none of whom are here today, were all on that trip, and Shelley and Kay, good crew from all over the place, including a crew from Pennsylvania, and part of them are here tonight, today, and we're glad. They've been staying in the parsonage. Just doesn't sound good. Casa Gracia, the House of Grace back there. They've been staying in because their boys are going to camp at Whittington Center, NRA. That we're kind of jealous, and they're going to zip out right after church and get over there to be at camp for, is it a week or how long? 2 weeks. Excellent. God bless you. So we're glad they got to come. Now here's what we do. We call ourselves America's Greatest Tiny Church. You see the tiny part, why, and stick around and you'll see why the America's Greatest part. But at America's Greatest Tiny Church, you know, it's not like going to any other church. You want record of your attendance there. And so we've got some pins to put in, and we have a map back there. And I don't know that we've got anything in Williamsport, Pennsylvania, so we're going to give you a couple pins to stick in there to so we can be reminded. And then you are going to get a couple of these. And this is a little tile that says America's Greatest Tiny Church, Taos First Baptist Church, Taos, New Mexico. It will be a memento of your visit. And I don't know, maybe the boys should have one so that 30 years from now, when you say, I went to the camp at NRA, and that's when I went to church, and they had the best sermon I had ever heard, and it was stunning and amazing. The whole experience was wonderful, and then I went to camp. A little memento of your visit, and then when you see that, you can pray for us. Let's see. Greg Sanford, their pastor, has been one of our missionaries of the month at one point because he runs the Wyoming place.
Yeah. Mission Center.
Mission Center, thank you. I wanted to say camp, but that wasn't really right. But they do a number of things. One of the things they do is train missionaries how to live in the jungle carry on their existence there as they go. So a great ministry there. And I appreciate Greg Sanford and his ministry there. As a matter of fact, he and I chatted a little bit this morning. He wanted to make sure you were in church.
I'm sure.
But to get one of these, you do have to introduce yourself. So let's get a couple representatives. You all choose among yourselves right now to introduce your two families here. Tell us who you are and anything else you want to say. Go ahead, stand up and go for it. Whoever's going to do 2-3 families, whatever. Yeah, young man, go for it.
My name is Rhythm Road. I'm part of this family. We're here because of me and my cousin's trip to the NRA camp at the Whittington Center, and we go to church.
Amen. Great job. Thank you. All of you are from Williamsport, correct?
Williamsport.
Okay. One of you stand up and give everybody's name.
Okay. I'm Kathy. I'm Mom. This is Zach. That's Weston, Kinsley, Ray, Jacob. You guys are doing this stuff? I'll do Oscar and Val.
Mom and Dad.
Mom and Dad. God bless you. And Zach is a police officer in Williamsport, and we like having police officers. We had what, 9 of them here today? So police officers get an extra. We'll give you this book. Right or Wrong? Examining the Declaration of Independence in the Light of Scripture. That's Zach, the policeman. And then we'll give you out some other things here. Thanks, everybody. Why don't you all stand and greet? Normally, I'd have some music, but I'm going to restart the computer and greet one another. We'll be ready to go here. Come join the choir, he didn't know he was going to be front and center in the choir today. And Oscar, let's see, you're retired. What kind of work did you do?
Well, let's see, I was a landscaper for 15 years. I worked for Liberty Mutual Insurance Company for 26 years.
Excellent.
And built houses too.
Wow. Landscaper, house builder, insurance man.
Now I'm retired.
Now you're retired.
And I like to farm, too.
And you like to farm. And you have an RV, so you can spend half the year here. Let's Let's start right with verse number 2 on 630.
Whosoever, he included me. Isn't that nice? And we don't have to wonder, you know, before the foundations of the world, did he select me or did he not select me? Am I one of the chosen or not one of the chosen? He included me. We can rejoice in that on the last verse. No introduction. Couple of pages to He Touched Me. Through it all, 629.
Through it all, I've learned.
seated. Thank you, Oscar, for joining us in the Taos Tabernacle Choir today. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I know some of you have been on a roller coaster before, and yet learn to trust in Jesus through it all. By the way, I should mention one of our own at a distance, Sharon Walling, is having surgery. Is the 17th this week? I think it is. She had a little cancer diagnosis. She had had it before, and they feel very good in the prognosis, but want to go in and take that out. So we pray for Steve and Sharon, who used to be with us all the time and now are here when they can get here and live in Texas now. And they that's the 17th. We'll pray for Sharon. And they said if everything goes well, they're coming up here this summer. So we're praying it goes well. I might also say, through it all, normally by now, Gene and Jeannie Walker have made it here and to spend the summer with us, but they will not be coming this summer. Gene is really struggling with Parkinson's and having difficulties getting around. So we pray for the Walkers as well as many others. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for many who have helped us through it all, especially our Lord and the Word of God and the encouragement and the blessing that that is. And we're grateful for that, for our family, for our church family, whether here or extended, whatever it is, we pray your blessings. Our missionaries today, Colton and Shauna and their family, as they're doing that work in Papua New Guinea, we pray for them, lift them up, and ask that you would bless them, knowing that we're praying for them today, and we'll have a financial gift that's a blessing to them as well, and an encouragement in their ministry, and just ask that you keep them safe and productive, and through it all, they learn to trust in Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We will have a little offertory before the preaching, and there's an offertory box back there if you'd like. You can put something in it now or at any time as we turn our attention for just a moment into our offering. It's too easy, but name that tune. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. move your RV to Taos, come home. By the way, I failed to mention, because of the chaos there with our pianist at the beginning, I promised you all this new little booklet that I've written called Cremation or Burial. That's an encouraging word, isn't it? I did this during our Bible study hour on Memorial Day and wrote it into a book with some additional information, but it's 32 pages, you know. That's not long enough to get discouraged. You'll still be encouraged by the time it is done with, Cremation or Burial. And I have a free copy of this $19.95 book. Inflation, you know. That I am going to give to you. I wish, you know, last summer we made these nice little fans, and this is the first day we've needed them. And we can't find them. Maybe Jesse Marie?
Jesse knows where they're at.
Knows where they're at. We're going to see here. But this is our air conditioning here from Pennsylvania that came to the hottest week we've had. There's our air conditioning. I'll give Francesca the... Did you find them? Oh, good. Pass those out. And here, I'll let Michael pass out the books there. And the rest of you take in your Bible. We come the 28th time, I believe it is now, the 28th time to our series on the life and times of King David. And we are going to look at two chapters today, believe it or not. 2 Samuel chapter 8 and 2 Samuel chapter 9 we are going to cover in two things that are, in one sense, not similar, but in another sense, they really go well together and work hard. Jesse Marie, I don't know how you did that, because I looked for them and Brenda looked for them. And you're the one that put them away. That's how you knew. I knew we had them somewhere, but we just didn't need them until today. There you go. Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 8 is where we begin. Last week we had that phenomenal passage in chapter 7, which, again, I mentioned that really ought to be considered one of the passages of Scripture which you have to put into place to get the totality of Scripture. You put in a few fence posts along the way, and then you can set the fence between it. 2 Samuel chapter 7 is one of those, because it is the one at which God promises what came to be known now as the kingdom of God, the Davidic kingdom, and that promise was given in chapter 7. Now we pick up in chapter 8, and in chapter 8 there is what I will call a chronological compression. That is, we're going to take David's 40-year reign, and we're going to compress a lot of stuff together in, I don't know, I'm going to guess the first 25, 30 years is how much we've got compressed into chapter 8. Now, everything else we've had prior to this point, since he became king, has been in that same time period as well. But here are some things. Hey, these weren't mentioned, but you need to know. Chapter 8 is especially, I think, to show us that King David was the premier king, especially in chapter 8 as it comes to defeating his enemies. King David, you know, we think of him perhaps now, we think of him as pastoral, we think of the Psalms, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We do think of him as David and Goliath and some of the other military victors that he had, but definitely he was a, shall we call him a warrior king. I had a hard time finding a lot of artwork for today, so here I found somebody's book. I don't even know if the book is any good, but King David, Warlord of Israel. I don't know that most of us, probably especially coming into this series 28 weeks ago, would have said, let's call King David a warlord. And yet, when you read 2 Samuel chapter 8, you might say, warlord's a pretty good word for him. Let's look at some of the things that happened in chapter 8. It says, and after this it came to pass that David smote the Philistines. Can we stop right there? You say, yes, we can, but we'll never get through two chapters if we do, right? He smote the Philistines. We remember that the Philistines were longtime enemies. We had a series on Samson before this. Samson had had his deals with the Philistines. Now David, it's been ongoing. They're not completely done with, but they're just about done with. And David, they're down to, that's a mosquito of a problem instead of that's a superpower of a problem. Smote is a word, which you can imagine, a King James word, which meant what'd you say?
Elimination.
I'll go with your word. I was thinking of something else, and I didn't know that it was appropriate. So, but he eliminated them, smote the Philistines, and subdued them. And David took a guy out of the hand of the Philistines. We'll just leave that name unspoken right now. How's that? Because I don't know how to pronounce it. And so there's one, got rid of the Philistines. Number two, he smote Moab. Now, the Philistines were to the east, to the west. Moab is to the east. He smote Moab across the Jordan River. And this is interesting. Measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines measured, he put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. What does that mean? We don't totally know, but it looks like we're talking about the army of the Moabites, and it looks like he took all that were left after he smote them, took those who were alive, lined them up in three lines, and said, this line, dead. This line, dead. This line, slaves, come with me. And warlord might be a good word for that, right? So that's a decent understanding of verse 2 anyway. So one full line he kept alive, two-thirds anyway, he kept alive. And going on in verse 2, and the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. Don't misunderstand the word gifts there. It's not, my, we love you and want to give you a gift. It is, we owe you a gift. We owe you money, a tribute, an annual tribute that is brought, which effectively brings the kingdom into David's reign. Verse 3, David smote Hadadezer, I did pronounce that one, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah. That means a lot to you, doesn't it? Has Pastor Greg ever preached about Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, the king of Zobah? I want you to go back home and tell him that pastor preaches stuff I've never even heard before. Now, this guy, it goes on, Hadadezer is his name. He is the king. He's the king of Zeba. Where is Zeba? By the description here, the only thing we know is it's going to be up in what today would be modern-day Syria, probably going over a little farther to the east in what would be Iran and that area, perhaps even part of northern Jordan, up there anyway. So that is, he got the ones to the west, he got the ones to the east, now he's getting the ones to the north. This kingdom of Zeba says, as he went to recover his border at the River Euphrates. Now, River Euphrates, of course, goes all the way over into modern-day Iraq, but it also heads up and goes through Syria into, I believe it begins actually in Turkey. So somewhere along there to the north, perhaps a little bit to the northwest. And so David took this, and in verse 4, David took from him, from this king, took from him 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. Pretty good spoils here that he is bringing about. And then, if you've got it there, look at the word. After 20,000 footmen, it says, and David did something to all the chariot horses. Huffed. Huh. You did not win the prize. Maybe. If nobody wins the prize, I'll give you something for trying. Of course, you might have read it in the bulletin.
I don't know what it was.
That's why you didn't win the prize, because it's in the notes. It looks like hoft, but it's actually pronounced hocked. Hocked. It's an archaic Old English word. We don't use it much anymore. And for some reason, it was pronounced hocked in the way it came into the English language. But probably the best we could do is hamstrung. He hamstrung the horses. That is to say that he made them unusable. Now, remember that there was, under the Mosaic law, the kings of Israel were not to gather horses. So he didn't kill them, but he hocked them. Speaking of that, I will give you the consolation prize. I've got this thing right here. This is, you'll be amazed in a moment, this is a piece of floorboard. A piece of floorboard that I painted black and engraved some words on. Here's what it says. From a floorboard cast aside to artwork bona fide. Once I lay beneath your feet, now I'm a masterpiece. Ain't that neat? Gone are the days of tread and trap. Now I'm more than just a scrap. With a coat of paint oh so black, I'm a real showpiece. That's a fact.
You're a regular kid.
You want that, don't you? There you go. I've been saving that. I knew someday somebody is going to need a gift, and I'm going to have one right there. And I've got more floorboards where that came from. Okay. So he hocked the horses and got all the loot there in verse 4. Hocked the chariot horses, but reserved for them 100 chariots. And verse 5, when the Syrians of Damascus came to succor Hadadezer, king of Zeba, David slew the Syrians 2,000 men. Okay, as you can see, he's a warlord. He took care of not only that kingdom, which is maybe up a little north and to the east, but also those Syrians of Damascus, which is almost due north there. So the other Syrians that came to his aid, he took them. So basically what we've got is we've gone around the map at all of Israel's enemies and said, okay, he took this and he took care of it. Now, as we continue into verse 6, it says, David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became servant to David and brought gifts. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. Now, that little phrase right there, if you wanted to have a phrase that characterized especially the first, I don't know, let's say the first two-thirds of David's ministry, of David's kingship, it would be right there. The Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. He can't do any wrong, basically. God is taking care of him. He is preserving him. Verse 7, David took the shields of gold that were on the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem and from Bela and from Berothai and from the cities of Hadadezer. King David took excelling much brass. When Toi, king of Hamath, heard that David had smitten all the house of Hadadezer, then Toi sent Joram, his son, to King David to salute him and bless him. Now you see what's happening is the other kings around are saying, I tell you what, let's just give him gifts first. You know, before we go through this, let's just bow down. And so they do that, and into verse 10, they bring vessels of gold and vessels of brass, which also King David did dedicate unto the Lord with the silver and the gold that he had dedicated to all the nations which he had subdued. So he takes the loot, the spoil, he uses it for the kingdom, says dedicated to the Lord. Does this mean he's going to use it in the building of the temple, which we saw last week in chapter 7, that's his desire is to build a temple? Probably that's going to be where some of the wealth of the temple comes from, but whatever it is certainly going to be used in the kingdom for the Lord and the Lord's people. Verse 12, of Syria and Moab and of the children of Ammon and the Philistines and Amalek and the spoils of Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zeba. And David gat him a name when he returned from smiting of the Syrians in the Valley of Salt, being 18,000 men. Now, this is another victory in the Valley of Salt. We probably took you all to the Valley of Salt, right? The Salt Sea down there where he had another battle. And gathered there, what was it, 18,000. And verse 14, he put garrisons in Edom, throughout all of Edom, that's in modern-day Jordan, put he garrisons, and all they of Edom became David's servant, and the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. Once again, we have that little refrain given there that God's hand was upon David. Verse 15, and David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. Now, these are enemies. They are attacking enemies, and David takes care of the enemies. Basically, David brings the kingdom where they are now able to live in peace, and at home executed judgment and justice unto all his people. Verse 16, 17, and 18 begin to mention some names, some of which will be maybe familiar to you, some may not be, all of which are important people in the kingdom. So again, this is a one-chapter military overview of the strength of David's kingdom by the time we get here. So verse 16, it speaks of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the host. The host is the army. Joab is over the army. We knew that already because he got that position by doing what? You're kind of close. He's the guy that found the way into Jerusalem through, remember Warren's shaft? Remember when we went through the water? That is in the vicinity. The shaft is right there, comes up into the watering system and comes up. Joab is the guy, and David had promised, whoever can get me in that city becomes the captain of the host. So Joab came, but he's also, and this is where you were going, he killed the other guy whose name starts with an A. But I don't want to let all the secrets out. The guy from Saul's, the captain of Saul's hosts, Joab killed him. It was a little trickery going on there, you remember, back when we were there. Okay, so we got Joab, and then in the middle of verse 16, it says, Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. How many of you have heard of Jehoshaphat? What's he known for?
Where's my prize?
You do not get another prize. And it would definitely be a consolation prize because it's wrong. The Jehoshaphat you think you've heard of is known for being fat. Fat, fat Jehoshaphat. King Jehoshaphat. This is not the one. This is Jehoshaphat the recorder. That is, he is the historian of the kingdom. Is the Jehoshaphat. It's the only thing we know about this Jehoshaphat. So if you said, yeah, I know Jehoshaphat, I say, no, you don't. We're talking about Jehoshaphat the recorder. Going on, verse 17, and Zadok, son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, son of Abiathar, were priests. So we have two priests, very likely. This is one after another because there's one high priest, and this is probably talking about the high priest Zadok and Ahimelech. Now, Zadok is a name, by the way, which is still used today by many Jews, especially Jews that may consider themselves even to be of the Levitical tribe. Sometimes you'll see it as a last name, Zadok, and Sometimes it's a first name, Zadok. It means righteous one, the righteous one. And it was a priestly name through the Bible. Whenever we see it, it's always of a priest. And Ahimelech, okay, two of the priests. And then there is Sariah, who was the scribe. Now, the difference between the scribe and the recorder is that the scribe was doing the writing of a scripture, the propagation of the Torah, and the recorder was recording the things going on in the kingdom. And then verse 18, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the he was over several people. How about that? We'll leave it at that. Benaiah. We are going to run into Benaiah again before this is out. I think this might actually be after David's death. No, I think it is during David's life. We'll see. And since you're going to the NRA camp, I wish you could be here because Benaiah is a guy that you need to know. Come back when we get to the Benaiah thing, okay, guys? Because Benaiah, there's one verse about him other than this one. Does anybody remember what he did? Oh, this one's worth a prize. He fought a lion in a pit on a snowy day. You didn't know that. He won. That's the important thing. He fought a lion in a pit on a snowy day. That is a mighty man. Maybe they'll teach you to do that at camp. Now, we're going to make a stunning transition as we go into chapter 9. We look at all that and say, okay, he's a great leader, but you do have to kind of say after chapter 8, he is a warlord. He is conquering everyone. We don't know the circumstances of what initiated the wars and all that kind of stuff there. I assume, since he's spoken of as in just ways, that there were constant attacks. We know from the Philistines and from the Moabites, there were constant attacks into Israel. And so David finally took care of business, and there were no attacks anymore. The people were living in peace, and people were living in prosperity. And he made those really part of his kingdom, vassal kingdoms, and brought all that about and established a very strong kingdom. In fact, I think probably we would say it was the strongest kingdom of the world at the end of his time. And remember, when he took over, it was a very weak kingdom that couldn't even figure out where they were going next, what the next issue is. And so he brought this together using warfare and the other things that took place. If that's the only picture we've got of David, then I don't know, he seems kind of brutal. We've got a brutal king here. But it's interesting to me that then we immediately go into chapter 9, and chapter 9 is a very tender-hearted king. Let's pick up in chapter 9, and I've got a little a new picture here for you. This one comes from the Morgan Bible. The Morgan Bible was done in the Middle Ages. It's one of the oldest pieces of artwork that we had. Middle Age art was kind of two-dimensional like that. It was just sort of flat. That's when you see flat artwork, say, that's Middle Ages, I think. This is a picture from the Morgan Bible, and it is a picture of Mephibosheth kneeling before David. Now, this might be, by the way, the oldest picture of Mephibosheth in the world today. Don't you feel good about being here now? You can say, I. Pastor Sanford, I saw the oldest picture of Mephibosheth when I went to Taos. Verse 9, chapter 9. David said, is there yet any that is left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? We don't know what spurred this on, but somewhere along the way, and I am going to guess, by the way, and I'll show you why in a moment, I'm going to guess we're talking, this is 25 years after Saul and Jonathan died. Quite a few years go by. I'm going to guess 25 years. It could be 20, it could be 30, 35, but probably not less than 20 anyway. So what all of a sudden, 20, 25 years later, you've been busy, you know, building a kingdom. I guess building a kingdom, you get busy. Maybe you don't think about it for a while. Now, something spurs in his mind, and he says, hey, anybody left from Saul's house? Can I say there also, by the way, this is the freebie stuff right here. Even the best get forgotten, don't they? Saul was king 25 years ago, and now, does anybody remember if any of those guys are alive? Now, granted, his sons died, mostly in that battle at Gilead, and then Ishbosheth, the son that became king, he ended up dying. We've studied all that already. But, hey, are there any relatives? Do you ever look that up? Every now and then I look up someone, you know, like Herbert Hoover, and be like, do we have any Herbert Hoover relatives here today? Whatever it was, he thought of that. And he wanted to show kindness for Jonathan's sake. That's kind of interesting. You remember that he and Saul ended being great enemies, even though David was very respective of Saul and his position. They were nonetheless enemies. But Saul and Jonathan, we've already looked at that, great friends. And so a kindness for Jonathan's sake. And verse 2, there was in the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they called him unto David the king, said to him, art thou Ziba? He said, the servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar. Okay, we find a living relative. The living relative is Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth had a different name in some places in the Bible. It's Meribaal. Ends in Baal, B-A-A-L. And this is one of those we talked about a few times. Ishbosheth also had the name Ishbael. In time, Israel decided, we want to get this Baal out of our language. And so they took Baal and substituted it, often with Bosheth. And so anyone named in Bosheth, you can almost say, I think I'll look because I bet their name is something Baal. Now, Baal originally just meant Lord. We've talked about this before. But it came to be associated with the Philistines and the Philistine pagan god, and so they wanted to change that. So now the guy's name is Mephibosheth, and he is living with this servant of Saul, or the servant of Saul knows where he's living, in Lodabar. Lodabar is a very desolate little dusty town in what is today modern-day Jordan. So he had fled. Now, he was too young to have fled on his own. He was 5 years old when his dad died and his granddad died on the same day. And one of the servants, you may remember, one of the servants picked him up, rushed him out, in the process fell, crushed his legs. He had been lame ever since and had been hiding ever since back there or living in this desolate town. Verse 5. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, behold thy servant. David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. I don't know if this is the way to say it, but I think Mephibosheth just won the lottery. he just came upon the best day of his life. And he had had kind of a tough life. Wouldn't it be interesting to know Mephibosheth? Let's say Mephibosheth is 30 years old now. Mephibosheth, been 25 years. You had 5 years in the palace. Might have forgotten a lot of it. Probably just a few vague memories of that. And then you've been living out in Lodabar in some guy's house as a cripple. Tell us about it. I think if I could get Mephibosheth here to do a conference on that, you'd probably come back in the RV, wouldn't you? So yeah, I want to hear what happened in that. I don't know if it was a good life. I don't know if it was a bad life. I don't know if it was a miserable life, what it was. But I suspect that it was sort of eking out an existence, trying to make it, always kind of concerned that someone's going to figure out you're Saul's grandson. And especially in those early years, Saul was, you know, enemy number one, public enemy number one. And so worried, are they going to come and kill you? And then you get found, and you can imagine all the things going on in Mephibosheth's heart. And maybe Mephibosheth is the one who wrote, through it all, I've come to trust in Jesus. Maybe. Nonetheless, now he says, okay, I'm going to give you your father's lands. Now, he's not talking about the kingdom. He's talking about the private land that Saul owned. I would guess that's a pretty good chunk of real estate there. And David seems had inherited it. And David, now the great warrior king who will slaughter 2/3 and take the rest and hamstring the horses, now says to this crippled son of Saul, but he's a grandson of Saul, but he's also the son of Jonathan, the one whom he loved, said, you get the land. Not only do you get the land, but you don't even need it because you're going to live right here in the palace. I'm taking care of you. You are going to eat at my table continually. Going on in verse 8. And he bowed himself, Mephibosheth bowed himself, and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldst look on such a dead dog as I am? That tells me something about his life, I guess. His humility before the king, knowing what the king can do to him if the king wants to. And yet he comes with this gracious comment, you know, why are you doing this to a dead dog like me? Verse 9, the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, shall bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Basically, Mephibosheth is going to get rich off this thing. He's got land, he's got workers to work the land, and his living expenses are taken care of in the palace. Verse 11, then said Ziba unto the king, according to all my lord the king hath commanded thy servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. Now, that's we've been told this is the third time he is going to eat at my table. Now we're added as one of the king's sons. That is, this guy doesn't have to, you know, wait for the summons. This guy knows there's a seat for you at the table. You come, you enjoy, it's yours. You are treated as a son. Mephibosheth, verse 12, had a young son whose name was Micha. And all that dwelleth in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. Now, this is how I'm guessing the age here a little bit, that he's got a young son. I'm suspecting if he was five, let's give five and we know from a previous chapter that Mephibosheth was five when this happened. Now he's got a son, so let's make him 25 years at the early. Obviously, it could have been, but that's 20 years. So it's not, I don't think, an infant son, but we got 20, 25, 30 years later, David comes and does this kind act, and it ends in verse 13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both of his feet. That tells me a couple of things about David, our warlord king. That David's got a heart of gold, in one sense. He's got a heart that's going to say, remember. Now, there might be the case, and even at this, I'll say, okay, it's legit. Let's say 25 years later, there's still within the kingdom a little bit of division. There are still those who say, Saul wasn't treated right. And or there are still those who say, Sure glad we're out of Saul. And David knows to bring the kingdom together, he needs to help them get over this. So maybe, I'm dreaming here a little bit because it's not in the text, but maybe David says, hey, is there some way I could give a public display to say, may I borrow the words of Gerald R. Ford, our long national nightmare is over. And I am going to do something now that shows we don't want animosity towards the house of Saul. That's good. The house of Saul and the house of David, we made amends. We're here together. We are the Jewish people moving forward. We're not the Saulites and the Davidites. We are Israelites, and we're going together. So maybe there was that political aspect. David certainly had a political mind. He understood the need to carry this out. But I think that you would agree with me, you could do that without basically adopting the guy and bringing him into your household. So David is going beyond saying, I'm going to take care of my friend Jonathan's son, and I'm going to be, in a sense, loyal to that friendship of Jonathan by taking care of Mephibosheth. I would venture to say that if you could take all the stories of David and, list them out and have a random group of people like you all, go through and put a check mark by the ones you know, and then let's even include the Methodists in on this one. And let's let the Methodists check one off. I think across the board, Mephibosheth is going to, you can't even say the guy's name, right? But he's going to be one of those that say, I know that story. I know that. In fact, as I was looking for artwork on Mephibosheth, which is woefully inadequate, if any of you would like to become an artist, the artwork on Mephibosheth, it was all from kids' literature. You have cartoon pictures of David and Mephibosheth because all the kids stop and learn it. Maybe they stop and learn it because it's a kind story. It's a tender-hearted story. It sort of says, hey, take care of people less fortunate, all the lessons that you can get out of it, and they begin to do it. But it's one of these well-known stories. Now, could it be that as God has the scriptures put together in whatever way that is done, we'll say that for another day, but God puts 2 Samuel together, that there is a reason we have the brutality of chapter 8 followed by the kindness of chapter 9. That God actually wants us to see the multifaceted nature of King David. And that by doing that, and I think you would agree, even because we've been 28 times together here on the life and times of King David, there's a lot of things about David you say, oh, I didn't know that. You say, well, I knew that, but I didn't know it like that. Well, all these things that we learn about David, to realize that the straw man David may not even exist. There's a real David. And he's a guy that, how do we say it? He puts his pants the same way we do, right? One leg at a time. He's a guy that has normal fears, normal struggles. He's put into an amazing arena. He does very well as he goes out and does that. I'll borrow from Benaiah a little bit. If he's in a pit on a snowy day and a lion comes, he's ready to take him on. He can do that, and he knows who to gather around, and he knows who to attack, and what to take, and all these kind of things. He makes very good decisions, but he's a multifaceted person. Now, I want to bring all that down to say two things. First of all, in the scripture, this will be a surprise to you. Can we talk psychology just a little bit? In the scripture, everybody there is multifaceted. Did you know that? We sort of, like the artwork here, we sort of flatten it all. And, that it's all one-dimensional. And that's about all we've got to it. But when we actually get into the scripture, or we begin to just think about it a little bit from the pattern of Scripture, we begin to say, hey, you know, maybe this guy is not exactly like I thought he was. I hear, and you do too, if you put your ear to the ground very much on theological issues, you hear whether it's the Apostle Paul that we talked about in the Bible study hour today, or it's King David, or Jesus, or you name it, whoever it is. When you get out there in the world of Bible talk, you often hear things like, David was just a brutal warrior, that's all he was. And every time we hear one of those things, we probably ought to stop and say, wait a minute. Was he just a brutal warrior, that's all he was? Or was there something more to him? Maybe there's, as Paul Harvey said, the rest of the story. There's something deeper there. There's something beyond there that we ought to get to know. Now, obviously, I think it's a fairly simple message there. Yeah, okay, I agree with it. There's some David is a full-fledged person. How's that? Now, what about me? And what about you? And what about your neighbor? You know, there tends to be this truth that none of us can be described in a moment. What was the, Shelley would know this because she was a school teacher. There was this little craze going on a few years ago where they had this paper doll, Sam or something like that, Flat somebody. Flat Stanley. Thank you. I don't know exactly what Flat Stanley was all about. Did you have Flat Stanley in Ecuador? No Flat Stanley there. Okay. I think they took them around, kind of like those fans there, right? And they like put them in pictures wherever they went. Doesn't matter. Because my point is, I bet Stanley's not really flat if we met him. I bet Stanley has a mom and a dad and a brother and a sister and a neighbor and a dog. You know, I bet there's more to Stanley than meets the eye. And sometimes, whether it's a public figure or a neighbor or whatever, we make them into a flat Stanley. And we can take this thing of David and say, hey, you know, maybe I should stick around. Maybe I should watch him a little bit. Maybe I should try to figure this out. There's some depth to an individual's personality that we can begin to see, and we can begin to take. You know, a number of years ago, I started this thing, and those of you who have been around and to a lot of our Bible studies know this. I have tried to look at negative individuals, negative situations in the Bible, and say, is there a positive way of looking at this? Could we be throwing this guy under the bus? A few weeks ago, it was last week, wasn't it? In chapter 7, we had Nathan the prophet who said, David, yeah, you can build, go for it, build the temple. And then that night he had a vision. And our understanding of that vision is always God said, no, you tell David, I'm not letting him build that thing. But when we read chapter 7, we find out that's not actually that Nathan was right in the will of God saying, yes, go forward, go forth and conquer. We don't have to take that negative. So my point is, let's read the Bible a little closer. Let's look at it. Let's get to know each other a little more. Let's work through all that and find there really is some great depth of character that is given in all of these things. And we see David, you know, maybe we have done a little disservice to children when we teach King David, because everybody knows David and Mephibosheth. Nobody knows David and Hadadrezer. The warrior side of David is left out. Now you get a little David and Goliath, but let's move on over that. And maybe we need to help children, as they understand the Bible or whoever it is, to see, hey, there really is a multifaceted, there's more to the story than meets the eye. I don't know about you, but when I look at that, I have to say, David, I'm glad you were a warlord. The nation needed that. David, I'm glad you had the tender heart to bring Mephibosheth into your house. That encourages me. David, I'm glad you're not Flat Stanley or Fat Stanley, either one. Just Flat Stanley is what I'm trying to say. I'm glad that you've got some three dimensions to you. There's a full you that is right there, because that helps me to say, wow, it's an amazing book right here. It's got stuff in it I never knew. And I can continually grow and see and be blessed. And then in my relationships or my appraisal of others, I can say, okay, what else could there be out there that I need to learn about or consider? Well, with that, let me lead us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for these two stories juxtaposed right next to each other and placed, giving us this contrast. And it's very likely, dear Heavenly Father, like the contrast in our lives. And we pray that we would be the warrior when we need to be the warrior, and be the tender-hearted one that brings one in when we need to do that, and that you would help us to discern the difference, and that the study of this not only would help us to understand our biblical history well, but also to understand a little bit of just the human nature. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was praying there, I was thinking of, I'm a preacher. Did you know that? I'm a preacher. My wife and her career was a school teacher. Both preachers and school teachers have the same thing. When someone sees you in the grocery store, they're like, oh, Mom, she eats bacon. They use milk, Mom. Did you know that? There's something about a teacher and a preacher. It's like, oh, they're real. Wow, I didn't know you ever left the classroom or the church. I had no idea. Well, that's pretty much true for everybody, isn't it? That there's this depth out there. Now, I have not today preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not included in chapters 8 and 9. But isn't it wonderful that the Bible is a great book that not only teaches us some human characteristics, but also tells us that there is a gift waiting any man, woman, boy, or girl. And that gift is paid for by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and made available to anyone, anywhere, anytime, by grace, through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. I hope each one today goes home with that gift. Amen? Thanks for being here today. Look forward to seeing you on Wednesday night for some the best deli sandwiches in America. Might be a tad bit of an overstatement there, but we'll have good deli sandwiches Wednesday night. Look forward to that, and thank you all for being here, and God bless you. I will see you for potluck lunch. Thanks for being here from Pennsylvania, Ecuador, Goodbye, online friends. Thanks for joining us. I wish you could have joined us for potluck. That's the good part. We'll see you.